Today, we are going to talk about a subject that is throughout Scripture. It is something that we all need to learn how to practice and do on a continual basis. We're going to talk about repentance. Ever since we began our study in Matthew, I've been thinking about this word repent or repentance. And what does it mean? What does it look like? How do we apply it in our lives? And so on. Early in the book of Matthew, we see John the Baptist. He's out in the desert, and he's preaching in Matthew 3. He says, "In those days, John the Baptist came preaching in the wilderness of Judea, 'Repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand.'" And then in the very next chapter 4, we have Jesus saying basically the exact same message as John the Baptist: "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." Historically, it's been 300-400 years since any prophet has come out to Israel and spoken to them. And John the Baptist is one of the first ones to come out, and he's starting to preach, "Repent, because the kingdom of heaven is at hand." Jesus continued that same message. And throughout his teachings, you will see that Jesus talked about repentance and the importance of it in our lives. I'm not going to define this word for you right now. I'm going to wait until a lot later so that you guys can kind of see what Scripture says about repentance before I give you any type of definition of what it is. What I'd like to do, though, this morning is start by going, what is it not? What is not repentance? And if you will look at this list of words: regret, sorrow, grief, confession, remorse, or emotion, all of these probably have a little part to do with repentance, but standing on their own, it is not repentance. And I'm like to show you some examples out of Scripture of that. If you remember the story that Jesus tells of the prodigal, not the prodigal son, this is the two brothers, parable of two brothers, and in this parable it reads like this: "But what do you think? A man had two sons, and he came to the first and said, 'Son, go work today in the vineyard.' And he answered and said, 'I will not.' But afterward, he regretted it, and he went and he worked in the field." Regret here basically is just saying, "Yeah, I probably shouldn't have treated my dad that way or spoke to my dad that way. I'm going to go do what he wanted me to do." And so he went and he worked in the field. That has some aspect of repentance in it, but it's not true repentance. And so regret on its own may not be repentance. In Jeremiah 3, we read this, that, let me set this up for you. Israel and Judah were separated now as two different nations, basically. Israel, at this point in time, had come back and repented of their sins, and they would be brought back from captivity, I think. Judah has not truly repented, and this is what God says: "Because she took her whoredom lightly, she polluted the land, committing adultery with stone and tree." This references them going to the mountains or to the woods and worshiping idols. "Judah did not return to me with her whole heart, but in pretense, declares the Lord." So you can have an outward looking of repentance, but if it's not true or from the heart, it's not repentance. Nor is it mere remorse. Let me read this. This is regarding Judas Iscariot. "Then when Judas, his betrayer, saw that Jesus was condemned, he changed his mind and brought back the filthy the filthy, the 30 pieces of silver to the chief priest and the elders, saying, I have sinned by betraying innocent blood. They said, what is that to us? See to it yourself. And throwing down the pieces of silver into the temple, he departed and he went and he hanged himself. Here we have a couple of elements of repentance, but not yet, not the whole story yet. He changed his mind about what he had done. And I find it interesting that he went back and he showed remorse to the people that he had made the deal with. He didn't go to God with his remorse. He went back to the people, And that was not satisfying, not true repentance. And the result of it was he went and hanged himself. William Barclay says this. There is the word repent. Now, repentance is not so easy as sometimes we think. The Greek word, metanoia, I'm not good at these Greek words, literally means to change one's mind. We are very apt to confuse two things, sorrow for the consequences of sin and sorrow for sin. Many a man is desperately sorry because of the mess that sin has got him into. But he very well knows that if he could be reasonably sure that he could escape the consequences, he would do the same thing again. Basically, what he's saying here is, if we can find a way to sin and not suffer the consequences of that sin, we are going to continue to sin. Only after we suffer the consequences do a lot of times we repent of what we need to be doing. But if we can find a way, we're going to find it. We're going to just keep enjoying that sin because we're used to it and we like it. Most people review repentance as doing a U-turn. Doing a 180, you're headed this direction, and you turn around and you start going the other direction. That's an aspect of repentance, but it's not the entire picture. And what I want to just basically show you guys is this. There's a lot of things that we define as repentance that is a part of repentance, but if we don't completely repent, then we've changed nothing. So let's look at some of the things about what repentance is. And I want to start in the Old Testament, look at a couple of places, and then we'll go to some Jesus's teachings and then some of the other teachings throughout Scripture. So in Jonah 3, this is after, if you don't know the book of Jonah, Jonah in the first chapter is a prophet. He's been chosen by God to go to the city of Nineveh and to preach repentance. And Jonah says, okay. And then he runs away from God because he knows if he goes and preaches repentance that God may actually let the people of Nineveh survive. And so he runs away on a ship, thrown into the belly of a whale for 3 days, gets spit up on the shore by the whale. God comes to him again, and this time he goes to Nineveh. And this is what happens when he's at Nineveh. Oh, and as we start going through these examples of repentance, start writing down or start looking for things that are similar between each situation. Any situation contains everything, but they will contain several pieces of what true repentance is. So, Jonah 3. Then the word of the Lord came to Jonah the second time, saying, arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and call out against it the message I tell you. So Jonah arose and went to Nineveh, according to the word of the Lord. Now Nineveh was an exceedingly great city, 3 days' journey in breadth. means it took 3 days to walk across it. Jonah began to go into the city, going a day's journey, so he went in for 1 day, and he called out, "Yet 40 days and Nineveh shall be overthrown." And the people of Nineveh believed God. They called for a fast and put on sackcloth, from the greatest of them to the least of them. The word reached the king of Nineveh, and he arose from his throne, removed his robe, covered himself with sackcloth, and sat in ashes. And he issued a proclamation and published throughout Nineveh, through Nineveh, "By the decree of the king and his nobles, let neither man nor beast, herd nor flock, taste anything. Let them not feed or drink water, but let man and beast be covered with sackcloth, and let them call out mightily to God. Let everyone turn from his evil way and from the way of violence that is in his hands. Who knows? God may turn and relent and turn from his fierce anger so that we may not perish." When God saw what they did, how they turned from their evil way, God relented of the disaster that he had said he would do to them, and he did not do it. So here we have some different aspects of repentance. One, you see them hearing the word of God. You see them fasting, or also putting on sackcloth and ashes, which was a very common thing to do in that day when you were sorrowful, or when you were sorrowful about an incident. You see it a lot of times in the New Testament when someone's died, they'll put on sackcloth and ashes. In the Old Testament, similar types of things happen. So they do that. This is the only instance in the Bible where they not only put it on people in sackcloth and ashes, but they also do their animals. So they were taking this very, very seriously, that everyone and everything needed to, so to speak, repent before God. The people turned from their evil ways and their violence, so they turned and turned towards God, hoping that God would be would allow them to continue. So this is one aspect of repentance. Look at this. In Isaiah 1, we read this. This is what God says about when the prophet's speaking to the people. He says, "Wash yourselves, make yourselves clean, remove the evil of your deeds from before my eyes, cease to do evil. Learn to do good, seek justice, correct oppression, bring justice to the fatherless, plead the widow's cause." So once again, we have instruction from God here that's basically saying, do away with evil, put on good. Now in Ezekiel, we read this. Three different times, God calls for the people of Israel to repent. He says, "Repent, turn from your idols, and renounce all your detestable practices. Repent, turn away from all your offenses. Turn from your evil ways." Repentance is a major theme throughout the Old Testament. If you look at the kings of Israel, you will find that there are some that repent and some that just continue in their way of disobedience before the Lord. But repentance is spoken of many, many times in the Old Testament. So what about in the New Testament? Some different teachings of Jesus. And Jesus answered them, said, "Those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick. I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance." So Sorry, I have to keep drinking. I have a little tickle in the back of my throat, and it keeps drying my mouth out. One of Jesus' focus on his ministry was repentance. He started his ministry preaching repentance, and throughout Scripture, we'll see that he preached it many times. Luke 13. To set this up, there have been some Galileans that have been talking about some recent current events, and some people had perished in those. And this is what it says. There were some present at the very time who told him about the Galileans whose blood Pilate had mingled with their sacrifices, and he answered them, "Do you think that those Galileans were worse sinners than all the other Galileans because they suffered in this way? No, I tell you, but unless you repent, you will all likewise perish." Basically, the teaching here is if I don't repent, there is no hope of salvation. Repentance is necessary for salvation. In Luke 15, the story of the prodigal son, this is where father had two sons. One of the sons wanted to take all of his inheritance, and he took it, and he went away, and he squandered it away and lost it all. And in this passage, he's at the lowest point in his life, and this is what he says. "But when he came to himself, he said, 'How many of my father's hired servants have more than enough bread? But I perish here with hunger. I will arise, go to my father, and I will say to him, Father, I have sinned against you. I have sinned against heaven and before you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Treat me as one of your hired servants.' And he arose and came to his father." Are you starting to notice any little things that's similar in this act of repentance? We'll get to more of them a little later on. What about Paul's teaching on repentance? Paul, in an earlier letter to the Corinthians, had caused them a lot of grief. If you remember when we went through 1 Corinthians, Paul came down hard on the Corinthians several times about sin in their church that wasn't being taken care of. And Paul here is describing a change that happened in the Corinthians that resulted in their reconciliation with him. So you can be truly repentant with other people, and you can be truly repentant with God. Just remember that. That's important. So in 2 Corinthians 7, 9 through 10, he reads, As it is, I rejoice now because you were grieved, into repenting. For you felt a godly sorrow that you suffered no less through us. For godly grief produces a repentance that leads to salvation without regret, whereas worldly grief produces death. How many of you, you don't have to raise your hands because I can probably know, how many of you have been rebuked by somebody, by another believer? How many of you, when you were rebuked by another believer, didn't take it too well? You were thinking, what right does that person have to say that to me? And you get a little put off by them. Really, you don't even want to see them for a little while. But then after a period of time, as you look at your life and you think about what they said, you realize, you know, they are right. I am selfish or whatever it is. And I need to turn and change my ways and not be that way anymore. And then the next time you saw that person, you were able to go up to them and say, you know, when you rebuked me 2 months ago, I was really mad at you, but I found out it's for my good. And then you can restore that relationship. That's basically what happened here. When I was out of college and had my first job, and it was probably two years after I graduated college, and I was working at a radio station. And my boss came in one night. I showed up for work, and he basically said, Grady, go home. You no longer work here. And I was like, what? Because he hadn't said anything up until that point. And so I left, and I remember driving up to this bluff in Las Cruces, New Mexico, that looked out over the city, and just sitting there thinking about what this guy, what had just happened to me. And I can remember thinking, you know, he is right in one way, is I was not taking my job really seriously, and I needed to be rebuked in that instance. Well, what I did is I decided I needed to get away, and I needed to think a lot about what I had done and try to reframe some aspects of my life. So I went from Las Cruces, New Mexico to Lincoln, Nebraska to visit some friends. And on the way up, I was memorizing some scripture. That's when I memorized Titus 3. And when I get to Lincoln, Nebraska, I say, well, on the way up, I go, you know, if I can find a job here, I'm going to stay, and I'm going to try to do some different things with my life and everything. And so I stayed in Lincoln, Nebraska. And I remember that Thanksgiving, I decided to go home. And I went home, and I called my old boss. And I said, do you mind if I come down and talk with you? And I'm like, he goes, sure, come on down. So I went down to see him, and I have no idea what he was expecting from me. But I went into his office, and I said, I can't remember his name now. Oh, well, Mr. Jones. Said, Mr. Jones, I just want you to know that your firing me was the best thing that ever happened to me. Because what it did is it woke me up and it made me take life seriously. Because up until then, everything was a joke, everything was a one-liner, everything was that. But his firing me woke me up. And sometimes when we get rebuked, that's what it does. It wakes us up to where we are and what we need to do to change. 1 Thessalonians, Paul says this, for not only has the word of the Lord sounded forth from you in Macedonia or Achaia, whatever, but your faith in the God has gone forth everywhere, so that we need not say anything. For they themselves report concerning us the kind of reception we had among you, and how you turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God, and to wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, Jesus, who delivers us from the wrath to come. So the church in Thessalonica, they were known throughout the region for their repentance, for their ability to turn from the idols that they served before and follow after the true God. Richard Trent, who's a theologian from way earlier, says these four things about repentance. These four things are involved in repentance. It means to know afterwards. So it means to understand the situation after it's already occurred. It signifies that a change of mind that comes as a result of this knowledge. So as you look back at the situation, it signals to you that you need to change something in your thinking. And then next, it involves regret for the course that you pursued. So it looks back and goes, I need to change. This is what I'm doing wrong, or this is what I did wrong. And then it signifies a change of conduct for the future based on the change of mind. So basically, it's a change of your mind which results in a change in your behavior. Does that make sense? You understand the situation, you evaluate it, you come to a decision that what you've been pursuing is wrong, and then you change and you go towards the truth. So it's more than just doing a U-turn. It involves some more thought than that. Now, this next quote, I can't remember where I found it. I thought it was John MacArthur, but I wasn't sure. But this next quote, I think, has a little different twist on it. Repentance is having a biblical view of your sin, in that you understand your sinful habits and the holiness of God, and making appropriate adjustments, which is made up of turning to God and righteousness. So here, it's basically saying repentance is having the correct view of your sin. It's looking at the holiness of God, and then it's making adjustments so that your life now lines up with God's plan. It's not something that is... Well, we'll talk about that in a little bit. It's not a one-time thing. But initially, we have to admit that we are sinners and that we have rebelled against God, come to Him for forgiveness, and then proceed towards Christ-likeness from there. Daryl Bach says this, the point is that repentance involves a reorientation of perspective, a fresh point of view. When dealing with God's plan, it means to see the plan in a new way and to orient oneself to it. So once again, he's defining it as seeing God's plan and then reorienting yourself towards that plan. Look at 2 Peter 3. The Lord is not slow to fulfill his promise, as some count the slowness, but is patient towards you, not wishing that any should perish, but that all should reach repentance. God throughout history has sent prophets to warn the people in the Old Testament. In the New Testament, we have been called to preach the gospel and to have a ministry of reconciliation. And a ministry of reconciliation would mean that we go and we talk with people, we explain to them what the gospel is, how they can become right with God. And God is patient that all occurs. I don't know how many times you heard the gospel before you got saved, but for me it was a lot. It's not just once. It was many, many times. I think in your bulletin it says the next section is application. Well, I changed my mind. I repented. I changed my mind. And what I'd like to look at is just a few things for us to think about. First one, have you repented before God? Have you really come to that place in your life where you look at your life, the direction that it's going, and can say to the Lord, I need to change my path. I know that I'm a sinner. I know that you're the only one that can save me. I need to follow after you. In Acts it says, "Repent therefore and turn back, that your sins may be blotted out, that times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord." All of us need to repent. In Isaiah 56, it says, "All we like sheep have gone astray, each has turned to his own way." And you think about that. I was trying to do an illustration of this, but I couldn't draw it. So let me see if I can explain it to you. Each of us is going his own direction away from God. No two of our lives are exactly the same, but we were all headed the wrong direction before we were saved. We were all headed to destruction. When we repented, we didn't turn and start going the opposite direction. What we started doing was going upward to God. We turned and started working on this relationship with God because that's the most important one. And so we turned from this horizontal to a more vertical relationship with God. And repentance doesn't take us another direction on this plane. It takes us to a new direction, to the heavenlies. And that's where our focus should be. Confession. One of our verses, and the final verses, is in 1 John 1:8. "If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness." Repentance is not a one-time thing. Confession in itself is not everything that you need to do to repent. There are people all over the world that go and confess their sins, and it doesn't affect their behavior. In fact, I think next week we're going to see a little bit of that. But if confession is only with our lips and there's not a change in heart or a change in direction, we are not really repenting. And we're really not sorry for our sin. And we don't really regret what we've done. And we're not really expressing remorse for what we've done. Confession has to have more to it than just our lips. It's got to have our heart and our life attitude changing. Next question would be, are you living differently? In 2 Corinthians 5:17, it says, "Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away, behold, the new has come." Are you living differently today because of your decisions that you made to follow after Christ? If you're not, then I would sit back and I would reevaluate what my life is looking like. Christ didn't leave us alone. He said in John 17 that he would give us the Holy Spirit. God has also given us the Word as our guide. They're like a compass that direct our lives and point us in a different direction. And here's a final thought for the day. There is an initial repentance, but it's important to realize that repentance is also part of the sanctification process. The sanctification process is that process that we all go through where we are being changed on a regular basis to be more Christ-like, if we are growing in our relationship with Him. Sanctification basically means to set ourselves apart. And the more that we see our sinful life, the more we can go back and correct that and move more and more in that direction towards God. It involves a continuous introspection, frequent exposure to the Word of God, regular prayer, and maybe occasionally fasting. Probably one of the best way to describe this process of sanctification is spiritual growth, a continuous chain of changes leading to maturity in Christ. When I first told the other elders that I was going to be talking about repentance, we get a little goofy sometimes. And Warren said, if you don't want to repent, stop sinning. And that's really pretty accurate. But if you're not going to stop sinning, or you can't stop sinning, learn the habit of repentance, confession and repentance, to reestablish yourself and get yourself right with God on a regular basis. I think this is one aspect of our lives that we don't take very seriously, and we need to take repentance very, very seriously as we learn more about who we are in Christ. I think one of the other elders said too, you know, the older, more mature you get in your Christian life, the more you see sin in your life, because you start to understand more and more about how you're not matching up or conforming to the will of God. Let's pray. Father, we are thankful today that your Son came and gave his life for us to pay for our sin. I pray for each one of us that we would have a better understanding of the way that we walk in this world. Father, that we would look to you more and more each day of our life to allow you to change us as you reveal areas of unrighteousness in our lives, that we would be willing to repent of those, and that we would truly understand that we need to be sorry for the sins that we commit, and we need to turn to you, allow you to forgive those, and then change our conduct and our behavior as we proceed forth. Once again, thank you for your Son that he has provided a way for us to be in a right relationship with you once again. Amen.